Good morning, everybody. At Wigan, at Jarrah Baptist Church in Wigan, in the evening services, we've been looking through the book of Judges. And I thought it might be good to come here this morning, just so that you realise just how boring all this Old Testament stuff really is. So that you all know what I'm going to speak on this morning, my text is from Judges chapter 4 and verse 22. Where we read this. Jael said to him, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera, dead, with the peg in his temple. This is one of the remarkable accounts here of God's dealings with his people, the Israelites. The book of Judges deals with the Israelites before the days of the kings. Now, many of you may not be familiar with this passage, but that's okay. You'll pick it up if you follow along with the sermon this morning. And what goes on in chapter 4, in the second half of chapter 4, that we're looking at today, also has its inspired commentary in chapter 5. Just in case we were in doubt as to what all that chapter 4 was about. And that's why we read both passages this morning. Now, this account of the judgeship of the judges here is in the judgeship of one called Deborah. And that runs from chapter 4, verse 1, all the way to the end of chapter 5. Although we're not looking this morning particularly at Deborah as our main character. However, what does happen in this story, what we're looking at, is prophesied that by Deborah that it would happen. She said in verse 9, she said to Barak, "The Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And what happens then is what we see she had prophesied, the fulfillment of that prophecy in the second half of chapter 4. Now, there's much that we can learn from this account, but I'll try and distill it into three main points. The first point I'll call the providence of dangerous allies. The providence of dangerous allies. Now, we must bring our attention, first of all, to what it says in verse 11 of chapter 4. It's interesting. It says, "Now, Heber the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zaanim, which is beside Kedesh." Now, at first reading, this might seem to be a break in the story, this verse 11. Isn't this a battle story between the Israelites and the Canaanites and Sisera, their general? It seems like a needless addition to have this verse 11 or an interjection into the account. Why talk about this completely unrelated incident in the middle of this battle story? It's strange because it seems to be selecting a kind of parallel history here, just a little bit. It's interesting, in Judges chapter 1, verse 16, it said this about the Kenites. It said, "Now the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms, that is Jericho, with the children of Judah, into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south, near Arad. They went and dwelt among the people." So this Kenite tribe was one that had helped Moses and the Israelites navigate through the wilderness of Sinai and all that area. They were tent dwellers, and they agreed to go with the Israelites into the promised land. Chapter 1 tells us that they settled in the south land, the Negev, the desert regions, and that's where they generally remained, these Kenites. But what we now know is that at some point between chapter 1, verse 16, and chapter 4, verse 11, a number of them, not that many probably, but a number of them, the household, the family, the clan of Heber, they had decided to move from the Negev in the south up to the regions in the north where this battle is going to happen at Mount Tabor. Why? We don't know exactly. Nor do we know exactly when it was that it happened. Maybe it was in the days of Shamgar because of the raiding of the Philistines in the south. Heber thought he would move away from all that trouble in the south. We're not told why or exactly when, but happen it did. And this we're told in verse 11. But then, why are we told this detail in verse 11? We don't really need to know it. Even when we read in verse 12 that it was the Kenites who'd let Sisera know what Barak was doing on Mount Tabor, they were like, they let them into the information. Why did we need to know the detail about his moving house? Why didn't it just say, well, this chap told him? Even when we come to verse 17, and it's revealed to us that Jael, the heroine lady of the story, was his wife, Heber the Kenite's wife. Did we still really need to know the detail about their house move? I mean, it had happened years before. What relevance is that? Well, I think the answer is yes, it is relevant. We did need to know, because it teaches us here something of the providence of God. When Heber the Kenite moved north and pitched his tent in Zaanim, nobody really would have known or foreseen the consequence of this. The fact that Heber the Kenite actually was on good terms with the Canaanites, with Jabin and Sisera, that they weren't hostile to each other, well, that's just one of those things. It's something matter of fact. But you see, in all this being mentioned, we see the minutiae of God's providence at work, well before the unfolding events that we're going to find of Israel's deliverance. God had ordered it, probably years before, that this tent dweller would move north. And of course, being only a tent dweller and a small company of them, well, they wouldn't seem much of a threat to anyone, Israelite or Canaanite. Man of no consequence, really. And God also orders it that this man of no consequence, this tent dweller, then is seen by Jabin and Sisera, the lords of the Canaanites, as useful to them, actually. He can be our eyes and ears, can't he? He can't do us any harm. So let's use him to give us information about what's going on. He seems to be an ally. He seems to be no threat at all. So, of course, they, the Kenites, tell Sisera about the movements of Barak up Mount Tabor. Well, you better look at that Israelite. He's gone up there. What's he doing? And so all this going on is used in God's providence to give Sisera, the lord of the Canaanites, a sense of security, that he has an ally that he can use to his own advantage. This sense of security is actually what leads to Sisera's downfall. Here is the providence of dangerous allies. All of it worked out by God years before. Now, in our own lives, God can do the same. There may be some circumstances or some things that have happened which we don't see the significance of, that maybe have escaped our notice. Things happening around us or in our lives. But looking back in time, we can see that God has ordered things for the good of those who love him, for his people. And this is a comfort to those who are the Lord's, who love him. But also it's a warning for those who do not love God, who are not his people. Because even things that you think may have fallen out well for you, according to your plans, may actually work against you in God's secret providence and purposes, as it turned bad for Sisera. You see, all this that happened before the battle, and Heber the Kenite being seen as an ally to Sisera, it meant that when Sisera was fleeing from the battlefield, he thought he could escape. He thought he had a safe place to come and hide. Verse 17. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. You see, he thinks he's on friendly territory. when he entered the tent of Jael, Heber's wife. What's more, it's more than likely that the woman's tent was larger, safer, and more homely than the man's tent. In the book of Genesis, chapter 24, Isaac brings Rebekah into his mother's tent. It was the place that was the real home. Also, there probably are no weapons in the woman's tent. No arms that were stored there. So it would seem to be more friendly, homely, and safer. And also, if Sisera is in the woman's tent, maybe he would not be suspected in there. He could hide in there more easily than in the men's tent. Sisera thinks he's made his allies and that he's secure, safe, and sound. But this is really a providence of dangerous allies. Okay, our next point. This one's a tongue twister. Cunning kindness kills Mr. Evil. Cunning kindness kills Mr. Evil. In order to get a right view of this story, we need to remind ourselves just what kind of a character Sisera was. In chapter 4, verse 3, it tells us that he had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. So he was a cruel oppressor. He not just now and again, but habitually so, for 20 years. But although he was a cruel oppressor commanding a large army, he didn't lead by example, did he? Rather, he was a coward. We see in verse 15, when the rest of his army's in trouble, he didn't stay his ground and fight with them. Rather, he fled away to preserve himself. He was leaving the rest of his men to die in the battle. What's more, he's far from being straight and honest. He's a liar and a trickster, this Sisera. How he deals with us is how he expects others to lie for him. Look at verse 20. He says to Jael, "Stand at the door of the tent. If any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.'" The word for all that is duplicitous. And in addition to all that, as we look into chapter 5, we see something else about Sisera's ways. Chapter 5, verse 30. It says, "Are they not finding and dividing the spoil? To every man a girl or two. For Sisera, plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed. 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter." You see, from his battles, Sisera took as plunder or spoils a girl or two, abusing young women. He was a rapist. Scripture leaves us in no doubt. Sisera was a cruel, wicked man. He was Mr. Evil. We have to take note of that first. Now, what we've already seen as a principle in this book of Judges is what happens to wicked men in God's justice. Well, in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, this is what happens to wicked men in God's justice. Adonai Bezek fled and they pursued him. They caught him. They cut off his thumbs and big toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. See, now the Bible nowhere says that it's okay to go around cutting off people's thumbs and big toes. However, in the case of Adonai Bezek, doing that to him was actually a righteous, just recompense for what he'd done to others. Not just once, but 70 times. Even in the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 2, it says, Jesus says the principle that the way you deal with others is the way it will be dealt back to you. Now, bearing this principle in mind, and also what we know about Sisera himself and his evil character, we therefore need have no problem with the way that Jael deals with Sisera and the methods she uses to trick him into feeling he's okay and safe. Some commentators struggle with this, particularly the Victorian ones, saying, "Oh, well, she wasn't really being fair here, was she? She wasn't letting on to Sisera that her motives were to kill him. The end doesn't justify the means, etc. The same kind of ideas they had in Victorian times with as to why British soldiers should wear bright red coats. Because to be a fair battle, the enemy has to be able to see you clearly for it to be a fair fight. Can you imagine that in modern day guerrilla warfare? You know, if the British soldiers couldn't hide or wear camouflage. Such Victorian ideas of chivalry have got nothing to do with what the Bible says about how Jael should handle Sisera, this wicked, cruel, lying and oppressive tyrant. So how does she handle him? Well, it's summed up with the words cunning kindness. Let's look at what she does for a moment. There's an invitation. Verse 18. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord. Turn aside to me. Do not fear." This is sweet and inviting hospitality. She makes an invitation to him. Seems very kind, even alluring. Then we see comfort and covering. The rest of verse 18. When he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. There was a blanket or a quilt over him, either to make him feel comfortable, as if to be tucked up in bed, or to cover him so that he can hide under it if anyone should look inside the tent. She seems kind. Then we see nourishment. Verse 19, he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." Amen. So, she opened a jug of milk. She gave him a drink and covered him. Now, it's great, this bit. You see, Sisera is thirsty. He would be after fleeing from the battle, running for miles to get to the tent, and he asks for water. What does she do? What does she do? She gives him more than just water. She gives him milk. Verse 5 of chapter 20, verse 25 of chapter 5 says this. He asked for water. She gave him milk. She brought out cream. You see, maybe it was a delicacy that nourishes him more than just water. Of course, milk is soporific as well. It helps you to go to sleep. Send him to sleep better. This tired man, covered with blanket, given milk, he's going to sleep like a baby. And then pampering. Sisera is a happy baby too. Verse 25 of chapter 5. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. Now, a nice bowl to get your milk in. He would have felt very chuffed, flattered, pleased as punch. Protection as well. Verse 20 of chapter 4. There. He says, if any man comes in and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You shall say no. So she stands at the door of the tent. Sisera asks her to be a lookout for him, to stand at that door of the tent, which she probably did. And now, feeling secure, with his nice, lovely, kind lady looking out for him, Sisera safely and soundly drops off to sleep. He slept like a baby, like a little babby before her. But the fact is, Sisera is least safe when he feels most secure. But I want us to take notice here at this point, before we go on to the next bit, that it isn't hostility that actually conquers this man, Sisera, is it? It's kindness that actually defeats him. This is a principle for encouragement to God's people. That we don't always have to be brash and bold and hostile to win victories in God's kingdom and to conquer evil. I heard a story once of an army general who was strong, big, clever. He could win any fight or any argument. No one faced him down. But his wife became a Christian. Now, she didn't argue or dispute with him. She just loved him. She was kind and gentle with him. And he had no defense against love and kindness. And in the end, it conquered him. His pride was conquered and he too was saved. But even with those who don't repent or turn to God, still the principle can hold. You can overcome evil with good. You can defeat hostility with kindness. This is also, though, a warning for those who are not God's people. For it's true to say that they may think they're all right, thank you. You may be feeling happy and secure with what you have in this world. Maybe you are pampered and flattered. You feel well connected and protected. You sleep soundly. You feel safe. But actually, maybe you're ready for destruction. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, the fact here in this account in Judges is that in his false sense of security, Sisera had already fallen under it. It's so interesting how it puts it in chapter 5, verse 27. Listen to this. Chapter 5, 27. At her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. You notice it goes through stages there, retelling what happened. He didn't just fall at the point where he died or was killed. There are three falls in that verse 27 of chapter 5. Sisera fell when he sat down at Jael's feet in the tent. He fell when he lay down under the covering after drinking milk. He'd already fallen then, when he was on his way to his doom and his death then, though he didn't perceive it. And that's the warning for those who think they're safe and secure, well-fed and well-housed in this world. You're actually in a state where you're caught in a situation of ruin and destruction, fallenness. And if you remain in that state, then you have an inevitable doom. You're already on the way there, if you're just secure and safe in your life. You must wake up to it. You must realize your danger. You must ask God to save you, or you will be destroyed. So cunning kindness kills Mr. Evil. And thirdly, the third point is the woman crushing his head. The woman crushing his head. Now I know you've been waiting for me to get to the good bit. So let's read it. Verse 21. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg, took a hammer in her hand, and went softly to him, and drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. It's a remarkable way to go, a woman nailing a tent peg through your head in your sleep. When Jael did this to Sisera, it tells us that he died. Well, quite obviously. I can't see how anyone would survive that. Particularly as it tells us that the tent peg was long enough to go right through his skull and out the other side into the ground. Verse 21 there. So much so that when Barak came by later on, there Sisera was still lying on the ground dead, staked to the ground in the same position by the tent peg through his head. His head was nailed to the floor. He died probably without a struggle. Or if he did struggle, he didn't do much, did he? Because his head remained staked in position. Now, again at this point, the commentary struggle with why Jael did this and killed him in this particular way. I mean, one modern commentator says that we really can't work out her motive for doing this. Why did she suddenly feel like driving a tent peg through his head? They struggle for a reason. They say they really don't know it. We don't know why.
But how silly! Of course we know what motivated her to hammer a tent peg through Sisera's head. I'll tell you. It was all the glory of God's salvation plan in Jesus Christ that moved Jael not just to kill Sisera, but to do it by hammering a tent peg through his head. There are all sorts of bits we can glean from this situation, but I want to give you the main one. It's hinted at for us actually in chapter 5, verse 24. Notice what it says there about Jael, this commentary on her. It says, "Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents." Notice how Jael's act is completely approved. Not just exonerated or pardoned or vindicated, because that's what she had to do, but they call it blessed. Not even that, but most blessed of women. Wow. That's quite a remarkable commentator on her, actually, isn't it? On her action, it's a remarkable comment on it. And look at the way it's recounted in chapter 5, verse 26. "She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple." It's hardly smoothing it over, is it? So why such an attention to this act and such a glowing approval? Highlighting it really and highlighting Jael, this woman. What we read in chapter 5, verse 24 there, "most blessed of women," is an echo of what we read in another very important event in God's plan of salvation. What is it that we hear the angel Gabriel saying to the Virgin Mary in Luke's Gospel? He says, "Greetings, highly favoured one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Why is the Virgin Mary so highly favoured and blessed? Because she was the woman whose seed and offspring was to be the Messiah, the Saviour. And it would be a virgin birth. Wouldn't be the seed of a man, but the seed of a woman who would be the Messiah to carry out God's salvation plan. Now this salvation plan, the seed of the women and the virgin birth, goes right back to the Garden of Eden. At the fall of man, where it says in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, that the seed of the woman, not of the man, but the seed of the woman would crush Satan's head. And all, he would crush all the evil and all the source of evil would be defeated, crushed, mortally wounded by the seed of the woman who would come to crush the head of Satan. So of course Jael is most blessed of women because she points us to God's wonderful salvation plan in Christ Jesus. That the seed of the woman would crush Satan's head. It points to it by striking the head of this evil Lord Sisera, staking that tent peg in there, nailing his head to the floor. Or as chapter 5 verse 27 puts it, "fallen, fallen, fallen dead." Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! He who sought to crush Israel with 900 chariots of iron was himself crushed with one iron peg. The head of Sisera, which had been proudly lifted up against God and his people, in which he forged designs to subdue and oppress them, is now staked to the floor, crushed and smitten. And so with Christ and the seed of the woman, Satan is defeated. He is defeated. His head is crushed. His designs are removed. He is mortally wounded. Christ Jesus has done this in his mighty power and his grace to us, the seed of the woman. He did it cunningly. No one would have known he had such might and power. But he did through weakness, through kindness, through love, kill and wound all the kingdom of darkness. So do you love Christ? Do you love him for what he has done? killing your enemies. There Satan, there Sisera, the evil lord, lies. He who thought he had his life secure and his allies. He who thought he had all his schemes worked out, just as Satan did too. Yet in the providence of God, you see, those allies proved dangerous to scheming Sisera. And it wasn't the brutal hostility of the battlefield and warmongering, but cunning kindness that led him to the tent of a woman in which his fallen state was so clearly shown. Pampered and flattened in his pride, asleep and unexpected. No weapons to be found in the woman's tent, or so he thought. And then comes the fateful, unexpected blow, crushing through his head. Such is the fate of the proud evil that sets itself up against the Lord and his holiness. The seed of the woman shall crush the serpent's head. Or as verse 22 of chapter 4 says, she said to him, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera, dead with the peg in his temple. Amen.